It is. It is. Always a joy to be back here. And thank you, Brother Jack. I took a minute just to flip through this. This is great. I love this book you put out with your family reunion get-together. It's always a family reunion when we get back here. We have family here, but you guys are family too. And our home, away from our home, is Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We're always so glad to be back here. Renee said, be sure and tell everybody what we're doing now in Brazil. And I appreciate my wife telling me to do the things that I was going to do anyway, but sometimes I would have forgotten. So it's always good that she reminds me, better than forgetting. And then she can correct me later. You know, we're church planting missionaries in Brazil, and we haven't been able to make the transition to our new project, so we found a congregation that needed help that's planting a church in our area, and we're helping them. That's the job we're supposed to be doing, and so we're just doing it there. And praise the Lord, the Lord has given good progress in that congregation. We're meeting in a school, and we're enjoying the opportunity to serve there, but we feel that the Lord is definitely leading us in Caucaia do Alto. We put our house up for sale, and really, that's we're waiting on the Lord's timing. When we put our house up for sale, the real estate agent said, oh, yeah, it'll sell fast, no problem. Okay, the Lord's timing is right. We're praying that God's will be done. So you pray with us about that. We've been in this long enough to know that when we think things are not moving along at the right pace, it's just because we're not looking the right way. The Lord's never late. He's rarely early, but he's always exactly on time. So pray with us that God's will be accomplished. We did have somebody make an offer on our house, and that was, you know, that was a positive step. We did not accept their offer. We made them a counter offer, and they disappeared. But they may be back. Who knows? And our real estate agent insisted that we leave a key with them while we were gone. They wanted to be able to show the house. This is the time of year that it's the summer vacation. People are moving and they're setting up housekeeping before they start into a new school district, so it'd be a great time for us to sell the house. We're still meeting out at the camp on Sunday afternoons, preaching to the group of people out there. It's a preaching point, and the Lord has been able to use us there in some small measure out in that needy area. Did I get it all in? Okay, thank you. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 now. Matthew chapter 8. When the pastor started his message this morning, I thought, oh, no. I mean, of all the passages in the Scripture that he could have preached on this morning, he's starting out where I'm going to be starting out tonight. Because you'll recognize this story as soon as I begin chapter 5, the centurion that pastor used in the beginning of his message this morning. But that's okay. There's a lot here, and he didn't preach on the part I'm going to preach on, so we'll just take up where he left off. He probably preached on this earlier when he preached through Matthew anyway, so I'm just repeating. That's all right. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You know, we're like, oh, Lord, how could you let this happen? And it's not a surprise. He knew exactly what was going to happen. The greatest difficulty we face, the greatest joys that we encounter, the most mundane events that come our way, the most shocking revelations, nothing ever surprises God. He is aware of everything. And because he is God. I mean, that's part of our understanding of the nature of God. He is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. I just recently did a Sunday school series at our church there in Grange Viana, about salvation. And it's a series I do in every new church I've done, and it's always been a great means of bringing people to Christ as you go through week by week teaching on the words of salvation. And at the end, I just put down a little note. I said, what part of this was a surprise to God? Answer, none. God is looking at time from the past, the present, the future, because he's outside of time. And it's an amazing, wonderful concept to get into our minds and into our hearts that God is not surprised by anything. Now, Jesus on earth was often surprising to other people. I mean, how many times, in fact, this passage here, Matthew chapter 8, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but over and over again, we get this, look for example, verse 27. Jesus coming out into the ship with his disciples, and the sea is stormy, and the disciples wake him up, and they say, "Lord, don't you care? We're perishing." And he commands the waves to calm themselves, and the Bible says, and the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this that we are with in the boat?" And over again, this word marveled is used 44 times in the New Testament. Most of them are used during the life of Christ. And over again, it's in reference to people looking at him, people hearing him, people observing something about him, and the Bible using this word marveled. I looked it up, wanted to understand the word, and it's the same Greek word over and over again used in this relation. And it always has to do with something that is so spectacular that it leaves a person with, you know, it would say, with your mouth hanging open. It leaves them amazed. It leaves them, Strong's said, speculating, wondering. I mean, you can imagine being on the boat with Jesus and you wake him up. "Don't you care that we perish?" And he says, okay, stop. And everybody goes, life just changed in a big way. We are speculating about who it is that we're with. Now, Pilate, when Jesus was brought before him, this same word is used. He wondered at Jesus that he made no answer. Jesus' enemies, they set up a trap. They were going to get Jesus. They knew exactly how to discount his position before the populace. Everybody was following Jesus in those huge crowds, and he was obviously on the rise. And so the Pharisees get together and says, "This is what we'll do. We'll ask him a question that leaves him on the horns of a dilemma." And when they ask him that question about giving taxes to Caesar, he answered them in such a way that the Bible says the Pharisees marveled. Even Jesus' enemies, over and over again, were brought face to face with their own dilemma. Who is this that we're dealing with? But two times, the word is used by Jesus about Jesus, and he is not the object of the marvel. He himself is described as marveling or amazed. And I call this message the surprising God. Now, if occasionally I break down and say something you don't understand, it's because the outline is written in Portuguese, okay? And I'm reading in Portuguese to you in English. So if something strange comes out, just raise your hand and I'll translate, okay? Now, there's a theological explanation. I said as we started out, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Here's the story of the centurion's faith. And you, Pastor read the story this morning already. We won't go into all the details. But you heard Matthew condenses the story. It was really neat to see how Matthew and Luke, both telling the same story, tell the story slightly differently. Matthew condenses the story because he has a point he's trying to make. Luke, being the doctor and interested in cures, he stretches the story out and tells us all the details that we might have missed otherwise. But the bottom line is, when the centurion says to Jesus, he says, "I also am a man under authority." Obviously, he was a married man. I think that's what he was referring to, right? That's what he's saying, right? I think. The centurion says, "Look, I'm a man under authority, and I am a man who can give orders, and I say this," and they come. He says, "Don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house." And then the Bible says, verse 10, and Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, it's that same word. Amazed, left speculating. And he said to him that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so shall it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is God. Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. There was never a moment in which Jesus was not God. And there's a theological explanation. I'll touch on it in a little bit. But I want you just to get in your mind as we get started here this idea. Surprised? Jesus? What surprised him? The faith of a man. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. And we recognize that so many times our faith is weak. And Lord, like the disciples, we say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we want to be faithful Christians. We want to be strong. We want to believe you. We want to trust you. We want to accomplish your purposes in our life. And so we cry out to you tonight to help us and to multiply our faith. Help us to learn a lesson about faith from this man tonight, and from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, it's interesting. Jesus says that he admired the man. He marveled. He was amazed. Now, he didn't marvel. He wasn't amazed because he loved his servant. The passage here and in Luke tells us that the servant was dear to him. And he was a compassionate man. He was a good man. The fact that a person is not saved doesn't mean that they're bad, totally bad. We believe in total depravity, but that does not mean that everybody is as bad as they can be. We all have had the experience of meeting somebody who is not a believer, and they're honest, and they're straightforward, and they tell you what they're thinking, and you go away thinking, man, I wish all the Christians I knew were as forthright and as honest as this person. Here is a man. And we don't know exactly where he was in his road to salvation. Undoubtedly, he is in heaven. The Bible says here, Jesus says that he's part of that group from outside the family of Israel that was going to be in heaven. I don't know if he had already arrived at faith or not. But the point is, we meet people who surprise us, even people who are unsaved. Jesus wasn't admiring the man or amazed because he asked for a cure. All you have to do is read this passage of Scripture. Everywhere Jesus went, people were asking him for a cure. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, the Bible uses this word that he sighed deeply. Somebody else came up, Leroy, and wanted to be cured. And Jesus was like, okay, here we go again. He was not amazed because this man loved the Jews. And by the way, that is not the general reaction in relation to Jews in this world. Look around. Not many people love the Jews. A lot of people admire the Jews. A lot of people respect the Jews. A lot of people are afraid of Jews. But by and large, people don't love Jews. Jewish brethren came forward and they said, this man loves our nation. That was pretty amazing. But that's not why Jesus was marveling. He marveled in verse 10 because of his faith. He says, I haven't seen faith like this. So great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, before I go on, let me just say this. Is it necessary to have great faith? No, it's not. I mean, Jesus himself says in Matthew, just in a little bit, if we get around to it, we might use that passage tonight. He says, look, you don't need great faith. If your faith was the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be moved into the sea and it'd be done. Nothing will be impossible for you. The day you were saved, chances are you didn't have great faith. You had just enough faith to call on Jesus. And he saved you. That's all that's necessary. But Jesus marveled at this man because of the size of his faith. The cure, in this same series of things that are happening in Matthew here and also in Luke, we come across a story in chapter 9 of Jairus. Jairus came up to Jesus and said, "My daughter's sick. Come and heal her." Kind of interesting here. Same thing happens here. Matthew condenses the story. Luke stretches it out. But basically, he came and says, "Come heal my daughter." And so Jesus went. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. Jairus didn't say, No. I'm the leader of the synagogue. I know the Old Testament by heart. You don't have to come. Just say the word and she'll be cured." Jairus said, "Can't you hurry?" That woman came and touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped on the way, and he spoke to her and dealt with her, and Jairus was over there pulling his shirt sleeve, saying, let's go. And yet the Lord healed Jairus' daughter. He raised her from the dead, because by the time they got there, she had already died. So it doesn't take great faith to have your prayers answered. It doesn't take great faith to see many things happening in our lives. But Jesus here stops and he uses this word. It's only two times it's used in relation to Jesus, or the Jesus doing it. And this one here is the faith of this man. And he's a Gentile man. He's not a Jew. He's a Roman. Now, these were the conquerors. The conquerors always look up and admire the conquered, right? No. The Romans came in, and this guy's a centurion. He's the leader of 100 men. I mean, that's not a huge group of soldiers, and yet he lives in a nice house, and he has enough money to build a synagogue for the people in the area. He's living pretty high on the hog, and he's got a nice position, and when he retires, he's going to get some land and a colony somewhere in the Roman Empire. He's sitting pretty, and yet he's here in this country. He's hearing the word of God. His heart is touched and moved by this concept of one God, invisible, who knows all powerful, creator of the world. And this man, this Roman, comes to Christ, comes to God, comes to Christ. It was a rare thing for something like this to happen. Now, I said, Jesus is God, and he always was God. And even when he was here on earth, Philippians tell us that Philippians chapter 2 says he emptied himself. And he didn't empty himself of being God. He emptied himself of his attributes. He emptied himself of the use of his power, his divine power. He lived on earth as a man, and he got tired. And there were moments in which, obviously, he allowed himself to be limited as a human being, to not knowing certain things, or at least not acting upon that knowledge. And so maybe one of the things that would answer this issue, why it was Jesus marveling, well, is that he had, as it says in Philippians, he had emptied himself, knowing everything. He had taken upon himself the limitations of a man. And it could be, some have suggested, that he was accommodating himself to human beings around him. And my third theory about how this is resolved is that I wrote down here, I don't know. And that's one of the things I'll find out later in heaven. But the point is this. The New Testament says he was amazed. He was marveling. And these verses didn't get here on accident. Now Matthew and Mark and Luke and John didn't say, "What am I going to say today? Let me think now. Well, that would be a good story. I'll tell that." No. These are all here. It was included in the New Testament for our profit, for our good. It is for our imitation. It is for our teaching. It is for our instructed. And I think this isn't given here because God says to us, you can be one of these too. You can be one of these whose faith is great. Now, it's interesting that one other time Jesus is amazed. He marvels. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but since I said there was only one more, turn with me quickly over to Mark chapter 6. You can keep your finger in Matthew if you want to, because we are coming back. Mark chapter 6. Verse 6. Whole different situation. Jesus is in Nazareth, in his hometown. Verse 5 says, and he could do there no mighty work. I mean, he couldn't do any miracles except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, couldn't do any big miracles, just, you know, healed a few crippled and blind and, you know, some of that common everyday garden variety of miracles. He couldn't do any mighty works, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their what? Their unbelief. Two times this verb is used in relation to Jesus Christ being amazed. One time, the faith of a man, and another time, the unbelief. This is unbelievable, your unbelief. He was amazed at the fact that they could see all the things around them, hear all the things they heard. People came back to Nazareth. This is why the controversy took place. People came back from Jerusalem and says, we were down there. We saw Jesus do these amazing things. So the people were, they had good testimony from people they knew that he had done them. They're in his presence. They're in their presence. He healed a few people. And yet, Jesus saw their unbelief and said, amazing. There's a few other references here in the book of Matthew particularly, I want to point out, that the word marvel isn't used, but it's pretty close. And so go with me back to Matthew chapter 8 again, and let's look at verse 25. This is that story again of Jesus in the boat. It's where the disciples were marveling at Jesus. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He's almost saying, hey, why are you afraid? I'm here. Trust me. It's okay. We'll take care of this small thing. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses that phrase again, O ye of little faith. Chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 31. Peter's in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, let me come out. And so Jesus says, come on. Peter climbs out of the boat, starts to walk, walks a little bit, sees the storm, gets afraid, starts to sink. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Chapter 16, verse 8. The disciples are in the boat. Disciples in the boat a lot. Did a lot of boat riding. And when they got in the boat, there was always a good time to talk. I guess it's like you get in the car with your family and immediately turn on the DVD. No. You should talk. Anyway, they're talking. And Jesus says to them, take heed, in verse 6, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. There's that phrase again. Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Over and over again, Jesus is using this expression, O ye of little faith. He's rebuking them. He's pointing out to them that their lack of faith is unreasonable. It shouldn't be. And in chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 17, Jesus, again, in respect to his disciples, not the evil Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, none of those enemies that tried to destroy Jesus and wanted to kill him, but in reference to his own disciples, verse 17 of Matthew 17, then Jesus answered and said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And this was this story, you know, about the young boy who was demon-possessed. And while Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples were trying to heal him. And they couldn't do it. And so when Jesus comes down, the people rush up to him, and the man says, well, I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. Jesus comes with this expression, strong, powerful words, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer? Bring him to me. And he cures, he casts out the devil. I remember the first time that, and it hadn't happened many times, but and I've had a lot of fake demons. We've had plenty of fake demons. But we had one time that I think we had a real demon. And I'm sitting there in the room with another pastor, and this is happening. And I thought about this. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. I didn't want to end up on that side of the story. What would you do? I mean, how do you handle that? Well, No. I'm not going to give you any instructions. That's not how it works. Are we faithless? It's sin not to believe Jesus. It is perverse not to believe Jesus. And the disciples were guilty, and you and I are guilty. So, bring this message to its principal point. How do we generate faith? If the Lord was pleased, and I think this word marvel, bottom line, is that, yes, Jesus knew who he was going to encounter and what he was going to see, but he was letting us know that this pleased him. Hebrews chapter 11, for without faith it is impossible, what? To please God. I don't please God by things I do. Now, there are things I should do. But God isn't in heaven tonight saying, well, I hope the offering is good at Buffalo Ridge. We are really tight up here. And I hope everybody did their part. Stewardship, faith promise, tithes. I hope you did your part. But God isn't depending, and he's not pleased by our deeds. He's not needing our deeds for anything. He is pleased by our faith. And as our deeds reflect our faith, that's what pleases God. And those offerings we make and the work that we do, the service we do in Jesus' name, as evidence of our faith. But so the issue is here, how do we generate this faith? How can our faith become strong? How can it become the kind of faith that Jesus saw in this man? By the way, a Gentile like us, don't have many Jews here tonight probably. So how do we develop faith? Well, I want us to stay in Matthew because we see over and over again, we're going to refer back to some of these words here, and now I got to turn the page. There we go. All right. But Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture tells us, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. So the quick answer is, how do we grow our faith? And the answer is, by the word of God. Pastor said twice since I've been here today, I encourage everyone to read the Bible every day. There's nothing simpler than this. You want to generate faith, you want to grow faith. Well, the only way to grow faith, the starting place, is to know what God says. Faith is hearing God's promise, knowing God's promise, and acting according to his promise. How can you do that if you don't know what his promises are? How can I obey God if I don't know what God's commands are? So faith, starting point, is we hear the word of God. It's interesting, hearing the word of God was more important in those days because everybody did not have a Bible to carry around under their arm. If you wanted to hear the word of God, you had to get around some people who had either the word of God memorized or the word of God, maybe a few manuscripts, and you had to hear them. And then as soon as you got a copy of one of Paul's letters, everybody made a copy of it themselves. So everybody had a copy that they could read of, you know, 1 Corinthians. Who are these Corinthians? I don't know. But we got a copy of their letter, so we want to read it because it was telling you truth. Yes, but listen, I don't want to spend that much time on this because, yes, that is the bottom line. You ought to read the Bible every day. But is just hearing the Bible or reading the Bible, is that alone going to generate faith? And the answer is no. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, I wasn't going to open there, but better. The verse prior, it says hearing the word of God, 10:16. 10 comes before 11. Here we go. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, our first step. But to grow faith, we obey the Word of God. There are people, our churches are full of people who know more than they do. They know everything. They've been in church for years. They've heard all of the sermons. They have all the CDs filed in their house. They bought all the books. They know what the Word of God says. The issue is they don't obey. And obedience is putting into practice what God says. That's faith. You know, it's easy for me to say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I believe that, too. James says, the devil believes and trembles. Why does the devil tremble? He already knows the end of the story. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's coming. He trembles. But you don't want to be a devil. The devil doesn't obey. He doesn't believe. He doesn't have faith in God. He resists his will. Obedience is the step to grow your faith. Now, so how do we do that? Well, we practice our faith. We practice our faith. Now, here's some real practical illustrations. We all believe in evangelism, right? We all believe in evangelism. I remember the first time I went out soul winning. A guy from our youth group said, let's go soul winning. I said, sure, why not? He said, you got your Bible? Oh, yeah, I got my Bible. I've been carrying the Bible, the New Testament, for a long time. I was prepared. I had never done it. So he took me to a bowling alley. He said, you witness the people on this side, I'll witness the people on this side. I was really involved. You could tell. He comes up to me about 20 minutes later and says, have you witnessed anybody? I said, no. So he takes me by the arm, and he goes up to this guy who's standing there and says, hey, this guy wants to talk to you about the Bible. And he leaves me. Okay. And you know, I went out of there with my faith increased. Somebody had to drag me. Somebody had to put me in a very uncomfortable situation. And so for a long time, I did all my witnessing at the bowling alley. Until one day, I took a young man. I said, hey, you want to go witnessing? He said, sure. I said, I'll take you to the bowling alley. So we went down to the bowling alley. And I said, you witness the guys on this side, I'll witness the guys on this side. And I didn't get very far before I looked back over there. And this guy's surrounded. The neighborhood had changed quite a bit. And he was outnumbered, and it wasn't looking good. So I went over there, and I had my God's Simple Plan of Salvation tracks, and I could see he was in trouble. They were kind of shoving him and stuff. And so I said, hey, how you doing? I started giving them tracks, and they were ripping the tracks up, and I'm backing up toward the door. I'm passing out tracks, and they're ripping up tracks, and I'm backing up toward the door. Well, he takes off. He's gone. You know, watch my back, buddy. Yeah, he's got my back out in the parking lot. And I'm passing on tracks, and we're going out the door. And finally, we got out the door, and I headed for the car, too. Well, that wasn't a comfortable situation, but that increased my faith, too. It doesn't always go well. It doesn't always, you know, it's not always great. I was out knocking on doors in Rock Springs one time, and a big white German Shepherd came out right at the edge of the yard. What he was doing was showing me where the boundary was. I didn't know that. I said, well, you're a nice dog. And I patted his head. And he smiled. I took step, or I tried to take step. The moment I passed the invisible barrier, he went crazy. He was a police dog. He was a guard dog. And he held me there in the front yard for about 2 years. And I was yelling. Because he wouldn't let me leave either. I mean, I said, okay, I got the message. I'm going. No, he wouldn't let me leave. I'd stand there. Till finally this guy comes walking around the corner and says, oh. And he gives a word, and the dog lets me go. Well, things happen, you know. I've climbed up stairs when there's a Doberman Pinscher on the front porch. And I wanted to just go on, but I thought, well, if I skip every dog that I come to, I'll skip all the houses on the street. So I climbed up the stairs, and I got to the top of the stairs, and the Doberman Pinscher looks at me and goes, and slinks off. Well, my faith grew, you see? And then I go to the next door, and there's a chihuahua there, and the chihuahua bites me. Keep your eye on the little ones. You're learning. It's faith. You put your faith to practice. Now, some of us, our faith isn't strong. You know why? We never got out of the boat. We never took a risk. We never practiced our faith. And if you don't put your faith at risk, if you don't put your faith into practice, you won't grow. Your faith doesn't grow because you've never had a chance to exercise it. You've got to, I used the phrase already, get out of the boat. Jesus said to the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to go on the other side. We put our faith at risk. Maybe that means you need to go on a mission trip. Maybe it means you ought to join the bus ministry. Oh, but I've never done that before. Okay, you've never done that before. When have I heard that? 100 times. Of course you've never done it. You haven't learned that part yet. Well, do it. Try it. Now it might be, not everybody's gifted, not everybody's got the same abilities. It could be, the first time I taught a Sunday school class, at least the first 2 Sundays, I was convinced that I did not have the gift of teaching kids. They, 8-year-old boys, 8 of them, they won, 8-0. It was slam dunk. But I thought, 16 years of age, I thought, I can do this. The Lord will help me. And I began to pray and prepare my lesson. I got a little quiet seat prize. And the third week, I won. 8-0. They all were in their seats when this lesson was over. We learn by putting ourselves in places where you don't feel comfortable. You know, there's a cancer ministry, or there's a Sunday school class, or there's a bus driver. You know, well, I've never, you know, So who says you can only do things you've always done in the past? Is that how you got your first job? Would you like to drive? Well, I've never driven a truck before. Yeah, but I'll try. I mean, that's how we learn, don't we? We move onward in our lives by taking upon ourselves things we've never done before. And we grow in our faith by putting ourselves in a place, obeying God because we feel the Lord's wanting us to do it. And so we step out by faith. And the Lord steps in. Now, you see, it's not that the Lord was never able. He was always able. But we had to believe He was able. And when you believe He's able, it's easy. When I was a little boy, I went to my grandmother's. I may have told this story a few times, but I'll tell it again. And to get to I stayed with my grandmother, and my uncle was running the farm. And I stayed the summer with my grandmother and my uncle. And my Uncle Junior said, we're going over to the island. We had to cross over the Holston River there in Abingdon, Virginia. And as you know, the Holston River is an enormous, sort of like the Mississippi or the Amazon. And we had to cross over this swinging bridge to get to the island where most of the farm was. And my uncle just goes across the swinging bridge. Swinging bridge is made of 4 steel cables with boards. And my uncle goes across the bridge. You know, he goes across the bridge like this, you know. And it was about 3 miles wide, the Holston there. And it was at least 30 meters, 90 feet down, I think. That's the way I remembered it anyway. And I was petrified. I could see through the boards. There were cracks in the boards. You could see right down to the river. And I'm 10 years old, I don't know. And I'm holding onto that steel cable, only 4 of them. How could that hold me up? And that my uncle just leaves. He just walks. And I am petrified. I didn't want to be left behind. I didn't know, you know, I might be out there for years and never found. So I'm what am I going to do? He didn't even look back. He just went. And finally I shut my eyes and I just walked across that. Because I didn't want to look down. You could see all those terrible things, you know. I was back there, you know, in years later, and the river has shrunk enormously. I mean, it's really small. And it's about 4 feet above the water. Things change with time. You know, the world gets smaller. But I did it. And then my brother came the next day with us, and I said, we're going over the island. Follow me. And so I go like this. And I go across the river. And my brother's scared to death, so I go back and jump up and down a little bit to show him that I was a true brother. Put yourself in a place where things are scary. Your faith doesn't grow when you know how to do it all. Your faith grows when you're scared to death. You know, maybe you're going to end up going to the mission field. You know, some scary place like England or something. Right? They're scared to death. I promise you. They speak English there, sort of. They're still scared to death because they've never done this before. I mean, they've been there, but they're a missionary. When we stepped off the airplane in 1988, I was dragging Ryan. He did not sleep the entire night until 5 minutes before we landed. And then he wouldn't wake up. And I had all the carry-on baggage, and I'm dragging Ryan off of the airplane, thinking, dear God, what have you gotten me into? I was fully convinced we were going to die. But it was okay, because God had called us. We knew God had called us, so we were going to die in the right place. And we didn't die. It's been great. It's been wonderful. And so the Lord has more things for us to learn, and when he puts them out in front of us, they're always scary. They're always scary. Because it requires faith to do them. You say, well, you know, I'm not scared of anything. Yeah, it's because you're not doing anything. And honestly, folks, if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, there's some scary stuff in front of you. Not just Obamacare, okay? That's scary too, but that's not what I'm talking about here. Although that is part of it all. Got to trust the Lord. But still, the Lord has got steps for me to take. Knocking on some doors. Taking, you know, one thing I find that helps, you're saying, well, you know, I should witness. Okay, got to witness. Give me a tract here. Got to witness somebody. Read that if you want. Okay. When I give tracts to people, I give them 10 tracts. I say, take these 10 tracts and give them out. I said, if you can't do anything else, in Brazil you can stick them in the mailbox. I said, stick them in the mailbox. Okay. They're scared, but they do that. And then I say, just go up to them and say, read this if you get a chance. You just take steps. One of the reasons I go visiting at certain times is that I do better if I know that on Tuesday night, I'm going visiting. And on Thursday night, I'm going visiting. And on Saturday morning, I'm going visiting. I have times to go visiting because even though I don't have anybody looking over my shoulder, I always pretend Preacher Lassler's looking over my shoulder. He's checking up on me. When I was on staff, we had times to go visiting. Why did Preacher tell us to go visiting certain times? He said, you need to go at least 3 times a week. Why did he say that? Because he knew we'd get more done if we had some times. So, well, do that, and you'll grow in your faith. He said, well, I have to do this now because it's my time to go. Okay, go. Make an appointment with somebody else. Go with somebody else. Say, hey, I'll go. Will you go with me? Well, it's easier to back out when you're by yourself, but if you got somebody going with you, you at least have to act brave. And what do you know? You may take them to the bowling alley. I don't know. Listen, evangelism. Giving, living for the kingdom of God, prayer. All these are areas in which our faith needs to increase. How does it increase? We put ourselves out on the line in which we don't know what's going to come next, and we trust God. All through the book of Matthew, over and over again, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's using this illustration of faith. And He encourages them to think biblically. He says in chapter 16, he says, why would you think that I was telling you that you didn't bring any bread? I wasn't talking about bread. I was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, don't you understand? Think biblically. Think through. Why am I afraid? Why am I not obeying? Well, I'm not obeying because I don't trust God. Okay, God's done this for me. God's done this for me. God's done this for me. He's been with me all through my life. He created the universe. He planned all this. Can he take care of me? Yes. Okay, think biblically. This is how we grow in our faith. Practice your faith. Put your faith at risk. And you know what will happen? You will surprise yourself. We probably all have the experience. I know I have. We're praying, dear God. Dear God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Lord, somehow help me with this situation. Help me with this need. Help me with this bill. Help me with this construction. Help me with this person. And we're praying, and the whole time we're praying, was just, nothing's ever going to happen. This is impossible, Lord. Help me. It's impossible. And the Lord answers our prayer, and we go, wow, I don't believe it. You did believe it. You prayed. That's how it happens. And all of a sudden, what seems scary and hard becomes natural. I remember when I was learning to drive, I'd never driven on ice before, and I read the directions on if you get into a skid, what do you do? And it says, steer into the skid. And I'm like, ooh, how am I going to do that? And I tried to imagine the scenario. What was I going to do? And one day, I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I start skidding. And I went, I turned right into the skid. Ooh, that was the most natural thing in the world. I was in the dangerous spot. I had heard what to do. And when the need was there, I did it. You know why we don't do more for the Lord? Because we don't want to get out of the boat. Maybe in 2014, you need to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what have I already done, but what would you have me to do in my life, in my stage of life? You know me. You know what I can do. Lord, what is that thing I can do? Give me something to do. And he will. Let's pray. One night, God called us to the mission field. The best decision we've ever made. It was scary. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I do know this. Every Christian has a job. Your stage of life, consistent with God's working in preparation, His planning in your life. He's got something you can do. Do it. And the Lord will be pleased by your faith. Brother Gary, you have a 49 trust in Jesus. Brother Gary's going to sing the first verse of this song. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord tonight is dealing with you. And you have been resistant because you have been afraid. And because you're afraid, you think, well, you know, I don't have the faith to do that. No, no, no. You never get over the fear until you believe God. And then when you've trusted God and seen God work, then you pass that part of the fear. Something else more scary might be out there in front, but that's between you and the Lord. He'll take care of that. But are you holding back? Are you resisting God because of fear? Let God have it. Sing, Brother Gary.
Simply trusting God.
Spoken to you tonight, if there's some step you need to take, I challenge you. Take the step. Please God. Surprise yourself. Do what God wants you to do. pianist continues playing.
Blesses obedience. We obey the Lord, He'll bless it. Increase our faith. I know my faith needs to be increased. I trust all of us would say the same. As He sings, if God's speaking to you, you come. Would you
do that? Simply trusting.
Asked me last week if it would be okay for him and his family to come and us to have special prayer over him. And I appreciate his burden to have the church pray for him. So I'm going to ask all the deacons if you'll come and just surround him. If the deacons' wives are here, you can come as well. His wife is with him. So all the deacon wives, if you'll come as well. Get with your husband. Let's surround this couple. I'm going to ask our pastor emeritus, matter of fact, I'm going to ask Brother Gary first, if you don't mind, to pray over him. He's asking specifically that the Lord will get him to the field as soon as possible. And this is their heart's cry. I'm going to ask his wife, if you don't mind, to come and just stand right beside him or kneel beside him if you'd like to do that. His kids can get around him. I think this is good. I'll ask Brother Gary to start, and then preacher, if you don't mind, to follow him. And then I'm going to pray, but I'm going to have his father to end everything. I think it'd be appropriate for Brother Graham to close in prayer. But I wanted the deacons and their wives to surround you. And men, I want you to pray. I want the whole church to pray, but I think it's good for the pastor and deacons to come together and to pray over this family, asking the Lord to be with them, get them to the field as soon as possible. Brother Gary, if you'll start, preacher, and then myself, and then Brother Graham, okay?
Come to you tonight, and you know this family has a desire to serve you in Brazil, and Lord, I'll be honest with you, Lord, I really don't understand why they've not been able to raise the support. They've been on the feet, they've been trying, Lord, and God, we just have to trust you and know that you know what you're doing, and yes. God, encourage their hearts. We thank you for the increase they've had recently, and Lord, I just pray that miraculously you would help them to raise the final support in the next 6 months, Lord, so they could be on the field this summer. And Lord, I know that would be a big thing for us, but God, you can do anything. And Lord, I pray that you would just show your power and your glory in their lives in a mighty way, move churches and pastors to take them on for support that they might be able to get there soon. Lord, they know the language, they know the country. God, Nathan grew up there, and Lord, my, what a wonderful tool he could be for you in that land. And God, we're just asking you to do a mighty special work. And God, encourage their hearts. Help them with the physical needs they've been dealing with the children and Rebecca, Lord. And God, just touch them and help them for your glory. Yes. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Nathan, won't you just kneel down right here? I'll
just be fine.
Father, we do thank you that we can bring Nathan to you here this evening. Lord, he has a desire. He's like God wants him to receive. Lord, just have him come back fine young man and his precious wife and children. Lord, he speaks on him, ready to go, ready to serve down there. And we ask you to fill him with the Holy Ghost, his dear wife and these precious children. Supply the need. Lord, work a miracle and get him in Brazil before very many months expire. Lord, we're just asking, oh, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come.
Yes.
We come to the God, Lord God of heaven, yes, and ask him, Lord, to work. There's a great need, and here's a young man willing to go, spend his life in that needy area. So fill him with the Spirit, and Lord, open doors for him, I pray. May the will of God be done in his life. Bless him all the days of his life. Use him for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we love you and thank you for the privilege to pray. Thank you, Lord, for Nathan and his dear wife and children. Thank you for the heritage that you've given him, his grandparents, his parents. And Lord, you've touched him and called him to the field of Brazil. And Lord, we know that your timing is perfect. And I pray now, our Heavenly Father, if it be your precious will, that you will open the doors in a miraculous way. I pray that you work in pastors' hearts, that he'll be calling and be in meetings. Would you touch them to take him on for support? And I pray that this year, if it's your will, this year, that he will be in Brazil serving Jesus Christ. Thank you that while he's been here, he's been faithful in knocking on doors, telling people about you. And Lord, I pray that you get him to that needy land in your time. Bless now, I pray. This church is coming together in unity. We are covenanting together. We are agreeing with one another and asking our Father to get your servant and his family to Brazil as soon as possible. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, as a dad, I'd like to see my son in service in Brazil. But Lord, you sent your son to save us. You gave your son that we might have life. And Lord, more than anything, I want my son to do your will. And tonight, I call out to you. He believes, and we believe, that your calling is on his life for Brazil. We trust, Lord, that you have prepared him. And so we ask you, in Jesus' name, that you would provide the means of he and his family arriving to the field to embark on a great adventure and a great service and a great mission of establishing churches in that needy country. We ask, in Jesus' name, because you've told us if we ask anything in your name, we'll have it.
Yeah.
So in Jesus' name, according to your will, we plead for Nathan and his family.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Let's agree together and ask God to get this family to Brazil in the year 2014. And if it's God's will, it will happen. Amen, friends. We just need to trust him for that. If it doesn't happen, his timing is always perfect. I'm glad he knows even when we don't. Amen. Remind you of a couple of things. I am going to ask Brother Graham and your precious wife, if you'll make your way out to the lobby. If Nathan, your family want to join them, your mom and dad, I want you to go out there. Let me remind you about no service Wednesday night. But we are having a service Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Even if you want to come and pray with us and you want to go home, that's fine. That is going to be the midweek service is what I'm saying. Not meeting in here. We're going to meet in the gymnasium, 7 o'clock. We're going to start on our knees and end on our knees. That's what I'm saying to you. If you are planning on staying with us, try to bring something with you. Bring a finger food. Bring a game or two if you want to do that. Something appropriate now, please. Make it appropriate, okay? And again, that'll start at 7 o'clock Tuesday night. Help us to get the word out about this. Let's pray we'll be dismissed. Father, bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. If you have a visitor's card, please take it out through the lobby. Drop it off at the Welcome Center. Thank you for being here tonight. Tuesday night now, 7 o'clock, Tuesday night. No Wednesday night service.